Okay, Revelation chapter 21, we want to do this in two parts, and this will be the first part because I think it's such an important study in the new heaven and new earth, and that's what we'll be seeing, and not gonna go very far. We'll do verse by verse next week with the entire chapter, but I'm only going to do a couple verses for this study for the new heaven and new earth. Now, remember, during the thousand-year millennial reign, we're reigning with Christ, and that's chapter 20. We dealt with that. We went through that. We have a perfect environment. Earth is repopulated because there will be those living when Christ comes back with us, and so the earth will be repopulated, and there will be that longevity of life at that time. There will be no choice to sin. There will only be a choice to serve the Lord. At that time, that thousand year. It's a benevolent dictatorship, you might say. When we think of a dictatorship, we don't like that word, but when you have a loving, gracious Jesus that is reigning and ruling, that is going to be wonderful. But people won't be able to make a choice. They'll have to serve him. But then we find that Satan at that time, he's bound in the abyss for a thousand years, but then he's loosed after that thousand years. And he's loosed for one purpose, so people that have repopulated the earth can make a choice. Are you going to serve God those thousand years you've had the benefit of being under the reign of Jesus Christ, or are you going to go with the devil? Amazing how many people go with the devil. It just goes to show that sin nature, because people will still have that sin nature when they're on planet Earth and they're producing children and that kind of thing, and those kids that grow up, they won't have any choice but to serve the Lord. But now they can rebel. And you find that those that do rebel, the Bible says they're cast into the lake of fire, along with death, along with hell, along with Satan, the beast, the false prophet. And then we find Earth and heaven, the Bible says, fled away. That's chapter 20, verse 11. Earth and heaven fled away. In other words, it's gone, is what it says. And now what we find that we pass from this realm of time into the timeless eternity. There is no time in eternity. There's no time in the new heaven and new earth. We exist in a timeless place, just a bliss. An incredible experience at that time. And so we move in that direction, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And so we come to Revelation 21, verse 1, and John said, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Ooh, kind of rough for surfers, isn't it? Or those that like water sports. Well, we'll look at that. I mean, whatever God takes away, he replaces with something a lot better. So I'm not going to say that there's no surf there, but it says there's no sea. And that can have a couple different meanings. But we all like new things, don't we? We like new things. I love to go to Lowe's or Home Depot. I can walk around there for hours. And just picking up things that I don't really need, I might need in the future. But it's kind of fun to get new things. And so here's a new heaven and new earth. We like to go to the mall, get new clothes, buy clothes that you're going to get. And someday you're going to fit in them when you lose that weight. And you never do, but you have those new clothes. Or Toys R Us for the kids. I know they went bankrupt, but apparently now they're in Macy's. The Toys R Us are in Macy's. You can still buy that. And we love the new cars, that new smell, that new car smell, or a new home and all that. We like new things. So does God. God likes new things. He's going to make all things new. That's what he says. In chapter 21 here that we're at, verse 5, I make all things new. Not just the future, because that's what we have to look at. The future, he makes all things new. But there's something here and now that he's making new. He's making you and me new. You find throughout Scripture, He loves to make things new. I mean, we just sang the song, "You Make All Things New." Appropriate song for what we're looking at. Because a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new." Have you experienced that old things passing and the new things coming in Christ? I certainly have. What about a new mind? In Romans 12:2, "He transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind." So we're changed by the renewing of our mind, a new mind, renewing a new mind. What about a new you? Ephesians 4:24, "And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth." God loves new things. Not just that new heaven and earth, but he's doing it right now. What about the new body? In Philippians 3:21, "Jesus Christ will change our vile body into conformity with the body of his glory." So just like Jesus in his resurrected form, there were no limitations there. He can just kind of move through a wall and appear before the disciples in the upper room. And then he just ascends into heaven. That body just goes into heaven. So we're going to have a new body. What about a new name? When he talks about a new name, he's talking about a new character. There's certain things in our life we'd like to change, our character change. Well, God says, yeah, that's going to be new, a new name, new character. Revelation 2:17, we dealt with that a few months ago, but "to him who overcomes, I will give him a white stone and a new name written on it, which no one knows but he who receives it." So that new name, which identifies a new character that God's going to give us. I don't know what that is. And you're not going to know what it is until he gives that. He gives that stone and that character, that new name. And nobody else knows except me and the Lord and you and the Lord. Also, a new song. That's a new attitude that we have. We used to sing the blues, didn't we? I used to, for some reason, I don't know, I was just kind of a... I didn't like blues. That wasn't my thing. I know a lot of people in the church do, but there were certain songs that just had a kind of a, you know, a futile kind of thing. "My baby left me. She's not coming back. I cry," and you know, or something like that. I like the soul-type songs that were that. But, you know, we used to sing the blues. Now we sing a song of joy. That's the new song, new attitude, Revelation 5:9. "And they sang a new song unto God." Remember, the Bible talks about changing the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'd have to say, before I got saved, I did have that spirit of heaviness. And now I've got that garment of praise. And then a new covenant. That is so good. And that's our relationship with God, not based on our performance, how we do, but how Christ already did his performance. A perfect life lived, died on the cross, perfect Savior. He took our sins on the cross with him, our bad life, crucified it, and he said, "Now, if you believe and trust in me, I will appropriate my righteousness to you, not because of what you did, but what I did." And by faith, you see, it's by faith, so we have that new covenant. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 12:24, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. He talks about the cup, you know, the juice when we take communion. "The cup poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood." So this new covenant of faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross and us believing. Boy, you can't get any better than that. So God's into new things. He loves new things, like you and I. We love new things. But the ultimate and finally is our text here, a new heaven and a new earth. You see, presently, our world, as God has created, I think it's pretty spectacular. It's pretty spectacular here in Hawaii. I don't know if you could get much better than Hawaii for this kind of, you know, this kind of beauty and the atmosphere and everything here. Now, of course, I went over to McCall, and that's beautiful as well. You know, the snow and all that and the mountains is beautiful. And I like to see that for a week or two. But I love Hawaii. I'm not a cold country guy. I love Hawaii, where you can go in your shorts and your slippers and just, you know, that. But you see, it's pretty spectacular what God has created, but it's a paradox. It's a paradox. Two things in the same boat. It's pristine, yet it's polluted. There's good people, and then there's bad sinners. There's moral people, and there's immoral people. There's people who love and people who hate. Now, we used to be in that one category, you know, as sinners and hating and not loving and immoral and that. But now God's transferred us over into his kingdom of love and light and glory. But you see, it is a paradox. There are those that love God and those that, you know, they don't. They don't want to have anything to do with God, to the point where God has to cleanse planet Earth. He's got to make all things new. He's going to destroy the old, and he's going to create the new. That's what we see. That's what the Bible says. One of the interesting things, you know, if you read some of these scientific journals and you hear about these things, is even the scientists, they think that there are certain catastrophes that are going to come upon planet Earth. They even think about these things. They look at that and they say, well, here's the possibility. This could happen because it's kind of fragile, you know, where we live. Now, for us, we know that God holds all things together. God does it. So to an atheist or a godless person, they think this is very fragile. Catastrophe can happen at any time. And so at the Hayden Planetarium in New York, thousands of visitors gasp as they watch the thousand-eyed Zeiss star projector portray five astronomical catastrophes that sky science now think may befall Earth. These are scientists. These aren't Bible people. They're just thinking, you know, this could happen. High on the vast blue planetarium sky dome, our own particular star, the sun, suddenly does precisely what more than 30 stars in the firmament do each year. It blows up, releasing incredible amounts of heat and energy under which the Earth shrivels in sudden molten death. Spectators shiver under the second possibility as they watch the dying sun go into a long period of cooling until Arctic chill grips an unfamiliar Earth and every vestige of life dies. The third great disaster involves a hit-and-run star from space. It collides with our own sun, resulting in a superatomic explosion that destroys the entire solar system. The fourth is similar to the third, with the approach of a wandering comet toward the Earth, which crashes with terrible impact into the shuddering world. The fifth catastrophe is the return of the moon. Slowly it moves closer and closer to the Earth until finally it fills half the sky. With the moon's advance, ocean tides grow into mountains of water that spill over continents and obliterate cities. Molten matter from deep under the Earth's crust spews from every crater, crevice. Oceans with an astronomical crash, it spews from craters and crevices. Oceans atomize with hissing roars, and cities crumble, engulfed in a sea of liquid fire. At last, with an astronomical crash, the moon itself explodes, unable to withstand the tremendous gravitational pull. These are scientists. They're talking about the end of the world. That could scare people a lot. Scare people a lot, you know, when they read that and think of that. But for the Christian, we know that God's got everything under control, and we know that it's going to happen. He's going to destroy planet Earth in fire, a fiery mess. And some of this talks about that. We'll deal with another scientific thing as well. But in a fiery mess, he judged the world with water at first, but the second time will be with a fiery mass. Fiery judgment will come. You see, our text says the first heaven and the first earth passed away, literally gone. That's just what it means, gone. And then we think about this phenomena as Peter talks about it. Peter basically says the same thing with nuclear fission, gone. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 14 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away," or gone, "with a great roar, and the elements will melt with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, the coming day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." Boy, if you're an unbeliever, it would be hard to be found at peace when you think these things are going to take place. As Wilbur Smith, that great scholar, says, he says, Peter is using the language of atomic fission when he speaks of melting elements, dissolution, a great roar, and intense heat. Of course, Hal Lindsey, he's written many, many books, and back in the 70s, he was kind of the go-to guy for end time stuff. But Hal says, men could not understand this verse until the advent of nuclear science. But we know now that the building blocks of our universe are atoms. The force that holds protons and neutrons together in the nucleus of an atom is so great that when neutrons are released in a chain reaction, we have an almost incomprehensible explosion. Talk about atomic bombs, that kind of thing. And when they're real at loose, you can imagine the power of that. But then what's holding it together? There's got to be a lot of power holding it together, so it's not released. When you shoot those, neutrons through it, and then it's released, but it's holding it together. The Bible says Christ holds all things together. When he's ready, he's going to release it. And then all chaos. You see, but God's not going to allow, because sometimes we think, oh, it's going to happen with nuclear war. And I don't know what it is about this administration, you know, just egging on Russia. But now apparently that pipeline that went from Russia to the Ukraine and fed them natural gas, it's just come out that the U.S. did that. The U.S. did that. They had scuba guys down there 3 months before it, putting the devices in there, and then it went off. Now, I don't know. The Biden administration is denying that, but I tell you, I don't. If you believe everything they say, wow, you're not reading enough news or looking at the other side of the story. So that might be true, but you see, it just eggs them on. It eggs Russia on. And when you talk about what are they sending M16 tanks now to the Ukraine, again, it's just pushing the bear. So we don't know, but it's not going to be some kind of nuclear war that is going to do this, you know, this great conflagration or this catastrophe, but it's going to be God is going to intervene, and he's going to terminate the old earth, and he's going to create the new. God will do that. Now, we may have some, obviously, in the last days, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but and some things like that may happen, but ultimately, just as God flooded the earth in judgment back in Noah's day, in this final judgment, he's going to be the one that does it. The Bible tells us in Psalm 102, 25 and 26, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. It's like an old piece of clothes. I've got some clothes that should be thrown out, but for some reason I keep them, and you know, for yard work and working on surfboards and stuff. But what he's saying is there's going to be a time where God's done with planet Earth. He's done with sinful man. And he says it's going to be like an old cloak, an old garment. He's going to fold it up and get rid of it, dispose of it in judgment. But then we know the new heavens and the new earth. I think I might have mentioned this last time, but the Jewish rabbis, they taught that God would renew the heavens and the earth after 7,000 years of man's history. Because they had this six-in-one formula, where you're in bondage for 6 years and then you're released in the seventh, or you're in bondage for 6,000 years that the earth has been, and then in the seventh, the 7,000 year will be the millennium. They said it would be a time of freedom. We call it the millennium, but they called it a time of freedom when Christ would reign. But their interpretation, Christ would come back and destroy the enemies, and then he would reign. But you see, we know, no, he came the first time to die on the cross for sins. He'll come the second time, yes, to reign, but not quite like that the Hebrew rabbis believe. But I think it will be the 6-in-1. 6,000 years under the bondage of Satan since Adam and Eve. And in that 7,000th year that we're just so close to right now, we're on that tipping point where Jesus comes back for the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, and then he comes back. Very, very close to that. But then the eight. What is the eight? Well, the eight is the number of new beginnings, the new beginnings. And according to Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. So that seventh period will be an eternal time, but the new heavens and new earth. And so it's very interesting when you look at biblical numerology. And actually, Reuben talked about biblical numerology on Sunday night as he mentioned some of those things. And so one of the things that we know in planet Earth, we're on terra firma, but you don't realize we're on a rock. We're on a rock that goes way down deep into the sea. We're just on the tip of that rock in Hawaii. And the Bible says that all the islands will be removed in the last days. So praise the Lord for the rapture of the church. We won't be here. But it's interesting, even if you live in the mainland, if you live in the center of the United States or anywhere in Africa, some place in Africa, and you think, well, we're stable here. You don't realize that the scientists say the earth is actually a giant bomb. A giant bomb. They say the crust of the earth, of planet Earth, upon which we live, is only 40 miles thick. Beneath that thin crust, in relation to 7,000-mile diameter of the earth, is a fluid lake of exceedingly hot molten rock. The intensity of the heat is tremendous. Just below the crust of the earth, it has been measured at 2,732 degrees Fahrenheit. And farther down, the temperature is so great that it has never been measured. One day, God will give permission for this vast fiery ocean to break through its envelope to consume everything upon the earth, so that the entire mass, without the loss of one single particle of matter now existing, will be melted. You see, the water didn't come just down from heaven when he flooded the earth, but it came up from the channels and the crevices from the earth, and it came up. Now God is going to open it again, and the fire will come up. That's what it talks about. Oh, you conspiracy theory. If I am, then the Bible is. I just quote the Bible because I believe in it. And I know that it's true. I mean, everything that God has said has come true. I mean, all the prophecies of Jesus' first coming, over 300, they've all come true. And you can't deny that. Oh, you'll want to question that. And usually an unbeliever, they'll want to deny that. You have honest skeptics that'll look at evidence and come to a decision. Then you have dishonest skeptics. They're dishonest. It doesn't care what evidence you put before them. They're just not going to come around to what that evidence has to say. And so here, what we see is scholars with this new heaven and new earth, they differ. Is it wholly new? I mean, is he going to, like he did in the beginning God created heaven and earth, created bara. Bara, he created something out of nothing. He just spoke into existence what we have. Or is it asa? That's the Hebrew word. He took different elements and he fashioned them, or he refashioned them into the new heavens and new earth. Well, there's controversy and there's talk on that. We don't necessarily know. You know, to me, in my mind, I think, because I refurbish surfboards, so I know what an old surfboard looks like. You know, I was going past the dump, and I saw a guy, he had a surfboard sticking out of the trunk of his car. He was going into the dump. So I pulled over, I stopped, I said, you throwing that away? He said, oh yeah, it's trashed. I said, could I have it? He said, sure. It was a three stringer. It was trashed, but I reconditioned it. I took the glass off, redid it. It looks brand new. You know, but you know, is that what he's gonna do? Is he gonna do that? Is he going to refashion the existing elements? We don't know. Or is he gonna create it bara, all new? He's just gonna speak into existence the new heavens and new earth. But the term does mean, the new means fresh, unused, unworn, of a new kind. So whatever it's going to be something that we've never seen before, and God has fashioned it to his liking. And if God likes it, oh, you're going to like it. I'm going to like it. Well, it says no more sea. So I've had, you know, when I first got saved and witnessing to my surf friends and stuff, and they would go, well, in heaven, is there going to be surf? Is that's the big question, if I'm going to go or not. And I would say, well, I'm not sure, but I don't think there's surf in the other place either, so, you know, you got to make a better decision. I said, I don't know, but God's going to, you know, whatever it's going to be, God, if you have a body that can traverse through space, you know, and you're going to, you know, you're going to just ride the heavens on this glorified body and, you know, bank off the stars and just move around with this body. I mean, it's going to be, you think surfing is going to be the ultimate. This is going to be the ultimate, whatever God does. But you see, the idea, no more sea, Donald Gray Barnhouse, if you get anything by him on as a commentary, it's going to be good. Really a great man of God. He said, sea, a symbol of Gentile nations in rebellion to God. Isaiah 57:20, the wicked are like the troubled sea, for it cannot be quiet. Ah. So the sea could be no more of the, you know, the evil, the wickedness of the nations that are in rebellion to God. It could be that. Remember the Antichrist, it says that he came out of the sea, chapter 13, verse 1, the sea of humanity. That's where he came out of. So it's meaning there's not going to be any unbelieving nations, any unbelievers that are polluting and perverting the things of God. Not going to be any of that. If that's what it's talking about here, the seas as human individuals that are in rebellion and are blaspheming God and making trouble. you know, in this new heaven and new earth where there's not going to be any of that at all in God's new creation. Or if it is literal sea, if there is no sea. Now, we know that 3/4 of the earth are underwater. Underwater. You know, so we only have a quarter of land on the whole earth. And so in John's day, when you talked about the sea, because they did have the Mediterranean and they also had the Sea of Galilee, but that was terrifying for the Hebrew mind. It was terrifying for them because it meant separation, because the storms would be very fearful at times. I mean, you know, the disciples, they feared when they would get on the Sea of Galilee, and that's just a lake, and the storms would come up and they would freak out, and it would be very dangerous. But ultimately, because of that, there would be a separation. I mean, you could die in these stormy seas. And so if it's talking about that, it's just saying there's not going to be any separation. There's not going to be any fear. No seas, because no fear, no danger, no separation. And so he could be talking about that. But whatever he's saying here, I guess we'll have to wait and see exactly what it is. But then he goes on, and let me give you verse 4. And that's as far as we're going to go here. And verse 4, and next time we'll go verse by verse through the entire portion, so it gives you more and more of this new heaven and new earth. And he shall wipe away, the Lord shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. Boy, there are some things in life that you just want to forget. For some reason in our, you know, now they come to mind. You know, God forgive me. I don't want those things to come back up. And again, we imagine those things and we, you know, but here, there will not, those things will be passed away. It'll be all new. Your mind, who you are, will be brand new, fresh with the Lord. No temptation, no devil, none of that. You know, as a kid, when you're a kid, we still had a sin nature, but kids are so innocent. You know, that's why Jesus said, "Let the children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God," because there's a certain innocence about a child. They don't judge you. They don't gossip about their friends when they're just little tykes. Not at all. They're just enamored with the world, with things. They love things. And so this new experience that we're going to have, you see, the emphasis here is that childlikeness, that kind of faith that is absent of any temptation, of any sin, of any devil, of any of that. That'll just not be there. It'll not be in our resurrected body DNA, so to speak. But here, the emphasis, notice God will wipe away every tear. The emphasis is God's comfort. Whatever you've been through here on planet Earth, whatever you've been through, God is the God of comfort. You go into that new heaven and new earth, and that won't even be a memory because God is there wiping away those tears. When does that happen? You know, that happens even now. We miss people. I just gave a phone call to someone that after 55 years of marriage, the wife is just about ready to go home to be with the Lord. But it wipes him out. Wipes him out. Death is not something that was in God's plan. Knew it was going to happen, Adam and Eve. They, through sin, through one man's sin, entered the world, and death through sin, because we all die, we all sin. But you see, that is hard, it's hurtful. But they're the God of comfort. He does comfort now, but ultimately, you see, it's not the sorrowing saints. No, we're not going to be sorrowing there. But we'll have the comfort of God. The Bible says that he wipes away every tear that we've ever shed here on earth. It's not in heaven. You're not going to be shedding tears in heaven. but it's just the affirmation, whatever you've been through here, God wipes that away, and in heaven, you're not even going to think about it. You're not going to know it because he's wiped it away. He's like erased it on an eraser board, you know, just took it away. You know, Job had tears. He had suffering that he went through, and he had sorry comforters. Oh, they would give advice, but it would be so bad, so bad. And that's what God said. There are worthless comforters. The Bible tells us in Psalm 56, 8, you have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You realize every tear that you've shed are in, that's what he says, in bottles, in God's book. God knows all the pain, everything that you've been through and the hurt that you've had. That's how thorough God is. If he can number every hair of our head and he knows every tear that we shed, we have a big God. He's an omniscient God. He knows all things. He's an omnipotent God. He's all-powerful, and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. He's here right now with us. You see, no death, never again, never separated from loved ones, always together. What bliss that'll be. And no, notice he says no mourning, no crying, no pain. You know, it seems like one follows another. You know, the mourning, and then that gets to you, and then the crying, and then that pain deep down inside. You know, sometimes it's just, you know, you just feel it down inside. He says, not anymore. One seems to follow another, and sometimes they build an intensity, and you just convulse in that crying. You see, the Bible tells us in about God's anger. It's for a moment, but his favor for a lifetime. Psalm says that for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but the shout of joy comes in the morning. You see, God's disciplining hand, those that God loves, he disciplines, he chastens every son and daughter he receives. So if you're going through hard times, you don't know how, why is this happening? Well, somehow God's dealing deeply in your life. He's dealing in a deep way. There are times when you can suffer greatly, and it's called the fellowship of suffering of the Lord. Just as Jesus suffered greatly, just as God the Father suffered when he allowed his Son to go to the cross, when you suffer deeply, it's the fellowship that you have with God and with Jesus Christ in suffering, and it's the deepest kind of suffering, the greatest hurt in our heart, but it brings the greatest depth of character, the greatest depth of loving the Lord. I don't want to go through it. I don't like to go through it. I try to avoid it, but sometimes you just can't. And if God's got it on the agenda, then God's got it on the agenda. And, you know, we go through it. We just depend. We trust in him in that. But it only lasts for a moment, and his favor for a lifetime. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 7:11, God is a just God. He is angry with the wicked every day. With the wicked, it doesn't stop. He's angry all the time with them. That's why there's so much, I think, so many problems. Have you noticed in Hawaii the uptick in things that are happening, just bad things that are happening in Hawaii? What was it this week? 700, in 1 week, 700 crimes that were committed. I mean, people are not happy. And God, you know, he's angry with the wicked. Why? Because they're wicked. They've rejected God. Now, scientists predict an ending. They predict an ending. And I've mentioned that a couple times. But the Bible tells us it's coming. It's coming. So if it's coming, what do we do about it? What do we do? Very simply, I've already read it, but let me read it again. And And maybe as we read it, it'll take root in our heart. As Peter says, 2 Peter 3:11, seeing all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct? Our conduct. Holy means separated. We're separated from the world and separated unto Christ. We're in the world, but not of the world. We don't run after the world for those things. So our conduct is holy, separated unto God. And all godliness, God-likeness. God, what do you have for me? How are you, God? How are you, Jesus? That's how I want to be. So that's how we are, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of the Lord. In other words, we're in anticipation. Lord, you could come at any time. You see, there are many of our saints, our wonderful saints, that have gone home before us. Oh, we talked about the rapture. We love that. But we don't have a guarantee of when the rapture is going to come. It'd be great if we all go together. But I can list dozens, and not just dozens, but hundreds of our saints that have gone before us. The Lord came back for them. And the Lord might be coming back for you or for me before, you know, we're all taken in the rapture. But you see, we're looking for that time and that glorious time to be with the Lord. And whether it's in that catching away of the saints or whether God has a private, personal coming home celebration for us, we're looking for that. You see, anticipating that. He goes on in verse 14 and 15, since you look for these things, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless, in peace. In other words, don't get all shook up with what the world's doing. I can't read news stories. I don't want to read them. Because they never have an ending. They never have a solution. They just talk about this and that, and they get you all excited, and you go, well, when is justice going to take place? And it never does. There's never an indictment. Or if there's an indictment, it's somebody that happened to make their way into the rotunda, you know, at January 6th, and now they're arrested, and they're in jail for the last couple years, and they're going for more. But they didn't do anything. They just wandered in. In fact, those guards ushered them in. I mean, that's strange. I don't like to read stuff like that. I don't like that kind of thing. But you see, in peace, because we know that the Lord's got it all under control. I don't know what happens with those that are unjustly treated. Maybe it's going to be a wake-up call for them to really get right with the Lord. I don't know. I don't know. And then spotless and blameless, well, that's because of what Christ has done for us. And he says, regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. God's will is that none perish, but all come to everlasting life through him. So I think, Lord, get on with your program. Come on, Lord. Isn't it time? And I tell you, I've said that a number of times. And, you know, the Lord's kind of settled me back and just spoke to my heart and said, my timing is not your timing, Bill. You just hang in there and do what I've called you to do. Love your wife and kids and love the congregation I gave you and study the word and share it and speak as I have you speak. Times and the seasons, they're in my hands. Don't you worry about those things. And also he says in verse 17 and 18, be on your guard. So be on your guard, he says, lest you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and you fall from the steadfastness. You see, there are unprincipled people. Even in the church, there are hangers-on. There are those that deceive and draw people away, whether it be in a moral sense. I was disturbed about a fact that I got an email about joining this person that's over here. Pretty well-known person, but I know about that person. And I'm thinking, why are you sending this email out for people to join in that service that they're having? Because I know that there are a number of women that have made accusations against him, and he's now under investigation. And that a number of people have left that ministry because of that. And then he's given a number of false prophecies. And then he's also put those that have made the accusation on the alert because he's so-called prophet. He's a loose cannon. And you see, they even come into the church. So you have to be aware. You can't be gullible. You can't be ignorant. You have to ask about, you know, what's going on? You know, I'm invited to this event. What's going on with this event? You know, is the person solid? Are they right on with the Lord? Otherwise, you know, you're going to get drawn away by the falsehood as they come in. But he tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. That's what you're doing tonight. You're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing. And through the worship and through the word, through the fellowship. Now, one last thing. We'll deal with it more next time, but it tells those that aren't going to make it. They're not going to make the new Jerusalem. It says in verse 8, Revelation 21, for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and the immoral person and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that's why we need to be on the alert, aware, guarded in our walk with the Lord. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, personally, I kind of like the harsh words that you speak. I wouldn't like it if I'm backsliding or if I'm compromising. But I love it because it kind of just keeps that old nature down. It keeps that bent toward sin down. I need that. I need it to be beaten down at times and just called to task to just realize, Lord, that left to myself, you know, I'd go astray. And that's why we pray, lead us not into temptation in that model prayer. Basically saying, Lord, don't leave me to my own ways, or I would go that way, but lead me not into temptation. So, Lord, I do pray for those that are here. I pray that you keep them steadfast, always abounding in the things of the Lord. Keep all of us that way. And if there are any that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that tonight would be their night. You brought them here for one reason, to hear your word and to give them a ticket to heaven. That ticket to heaven is Jesus Christ and his salvation through the cross. And in one sense, it's a ticket by believing in Jesus that he died on the cross for their sins. He rose again the third day. He's coming back again. And if we believe in him, if we come to him, in no way will he cast us out. So, Lord, I do pray that if there be those here tonight to trust you as Lord and Savior, those that might be on the web, could be a simple prayer. They can pray it in the privacy of their own room or privacy here in the sanctuary and just simply say, Jesus, I do thank you for coming and dying on the cross for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, and wash me. Thank you for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And so I turn from sin and I repent and I turn to you and I ask you to come into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior, to be my God and to be my friend. Help me to live for you. Give me a love that I don't have now. Give me a love for you and for your Bible and for your people. Lord, it's got to be a work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I can't make it. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me. In Jesus' name. Amen.